coming of the Lord. And like I said about death, well, all of us are not going to die. I don't want to go start that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, somewhere around verse 40. I did this from like two or three times in Sunday school from memory. Memory's no good anymore. But it says something like this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Sleep meaning death. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and we will be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible flesh must put on incorruption. And when this mortal has put on immortality, and when this corruptible has put on incorruption, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We just talked about death, guys. Don't let that be the defeater. Don't let that be the end-all game. Don't let death rob you. Death is the last enemy. We don't like death. Death does us no favors. You say, well, at least they're not suffering. Praise God, they're in heaven or they're not. We won't go there. This verse is a verse of promise. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, don't grow weary in well-doing, for you are going to reap if you faint not. Wow, that doesn't go there. I just added in because I don't remember the last part, but that's good. Something about doing the Lord's work. That's good enough. I can't remember it all. Isn't that crazy? You remember four or five verses and can't remember the one that, but what I was after. We're not all going to sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Whew, on that day. And when that day comes, it's going to be when the whole world has heard the gospel. Somebody somewhere will be sitting in a Muslim stronghold, or some native in a village, and some missionary is going to go into that village, and the last person. How you say, how in the world can that be? Who would know? I can tell you who would know. He will know. And it's going to be like, that's it. Bam. We got to be ready. Hi, Pauline. Just saw you. See, the harvest is not later. The harvest is now. That's our sermon this morning. The harvest is now. I feel better. Well, I felt kind of distressed a while ago during prayer time. I felt a heaviness, almost like death itself. And boy, I needed to come out from under that. So I hope that helped me a little. I hope it helped you a little bit. John chapter 4 is our actual text this morning. How many of you were here last Sunday night? I think I'm going to just do about 3 minutes tonight. Now, it won't be like last Sunday night, but I'm going to do about 3 minutes since I started this mess. Ezekiel 38 and 39, I'm going to just add a little something to that. So if you like that, come back tonight and I'll give you a little bit more. Just my thoughts. You don't have to do nothing with it except, friends, all I'm telling you is that I believe we're in the last days. I don't believe we're going to say farewell to too many more loved ones until we're out of here. And I say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I get that. And I will know more of what I speak of tonight. So I'm going to stop right there, because until then, what we have to do is be telling people about Jesus. John 4, verses 31 through 38. In the meantime, now you tell by what I just read, I'm dropping into the middle of a story, right? You probably know this story. You probably know this story, but I'm at the end of the story, not the beginning of it. Well, actually, I'm in the middle of it. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to eat? Boy, I know Jesus has got to look at me sometimes and say, you are no smarter than those disciples I had. Good grief. But boy, they didn't always get it. So Jesus said to them, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work," which He had just been doing. He had been doing the work. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Did you hear that a minute ago? "Do you not say 4 more months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white unto harvest. And he who reaps receives a wage and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered in to their labors." Father, would you bless us today in this place, Lord? It's time for us to be busy. And Lord, I know if you take 325 or 350 people and say, you know, if everybody would tell somebody about Jesus this week, we would have 300 and some trumpets out there saying, "I'm going to sing until the whole world hears. And this is my world right here. This is where I have to work." But Lord, I am neither naive or foolish. And I know it's not going to be that way. So Lord, what do I pray for? 12? 70? He sent out both of those numbers. 100? 200? Lord, we've had a sign hanging in the foyer going out the doors for 6 weeks, 5 weeks, saying to us, "Enter your harvest field." And Lord, we read this morning, "The fields are white unto harvest." It's not some other time. It's right now. Bless us this morning, Lord. Let us receive this message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme is redundant. I know that. I guess I'm going to say I did it on purpose. The theme is redundant. Harvest, 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 harvest. I've told y'all this story. I liked to take tests in college. I did like taking tests. For whatever reason, at that time, my brain worked pretty good. I listened. I paid a little bit of attention in class when others were, of course, and the reason was I already had her. Some other poor kids were chasing around trying to find somebody to marry. I had that covered. I was done. And so I studied a little harder. And I love to take tests, and so that was a good thing to me. And I've told y'all this before. I can't remember the kid's name anymore, but boy, one night this kid knocked on my door, and I opened the door, and he said, "I want to study with you." I just shut the door, went on back to studying, and in a few minutes he knocked on the door, and he said, "I'm serious. I want to study with you. I want to make an 8 on that test." We called it acing it, you know. He wanted to make 100. And I looked at him because he was kind of, you know, one of those guys that I didn't know why he was there. You know, I don't even know what he was doing. He had no plan of going into the ministry. He was going to be a chiropractor of all things. And I said, "You know what? You're not here for the same reason as me." So I looked at him and I said, "I tell you what, you walk through that door, you do what I say, and you don't talk and you don't talk about anything else." And he said, "That's I'll do it." So he came in our house and we got our materials and I showed him what I did and I paced and I read and I said and I shut and I'd say and I'd open, I'd check and, you know, and I told him, "You do the same thing as me," and I'd tell him what to do, and we were both pacing in my living room back and forth reading the materials that we had to study. And when we got ready to go, I said, "Don't go talk to anybody. You go up there and go straight to bed. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, everything you've studied will be in your mind, and you go straight and take that test." And he said, "Okay." We call that rote memory skill, I believe. Is that close? Rote, R-O-T-E. And it just means you say it over and over and over and over and over, and man, pretty soon you got it. So you know what? for about 6 weeks. I'm saying harvest, 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 harvest. And pretty soon you'll be thinking about harvest because you just hear it so much. I'm okay with that. I'm actually more than okay with that because I want you to think it's harvest time. I want you to think it's harvest time. Not just when you're here, but especially when you're not here. All right. Point number one, context can actually change a passage. Now we're going to go back and give you that familiar. You know this story, but I'm going to read verses 4 through 10 of John chapter 4. But he, Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, around noon. That's why his disciples said, "Do you want something to eat?" It was lunchtime. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I want to pray again, but I'm not going to. The context helps. And that famous line in verse 4, Jesus says, it says of Jesus that he, in the King James, it said, must needs go through Samaria. Or Jesus needed to go through Samaria. We know this from our study and looking back. Jesus did not need to go through Samaria. No good Jew ever needed to go through Samaria. When the Jews went from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, they would cross down by Jericho. They would cross the Jordan River and go all the way up on the east bank, go all the way up and then cross into Galilee, or go all the way around the Sea of Galilee into Galilee. There was this section of land from the Jordan to the Mediterranean that was Samaria. And no good Jew would ever go there because they hated the Samaritans. And so when it said Jesus needed to go through Samaria, can I tell you, he did not need to go through Samaria at all. Except that he had what we call today a divine appointment. Do you understand? You drew water early in the morning. That was when the women would go to the well early in the morning. They would draw their water for the day, put it in their pitchers or pots, and they would take their water home. This lady, it's noon, and she's coming to the well. And Jesus happened to be there and has sent his disciples into town to get lunch because it's lunchtime. So here's Jesus sitting at Jacob's well, and this lady comes at noon thinking no one would be there, because she is a woman with a questionable past. In fact, there's really no question to it. She has a horrible past. She's been married to multiple men, I'm guessing many of them of Sychar. So she didn't really want to see those other women, nor did they want to see her, because she had been with some of their husbands. And Jesus actually tells her, the man you have now is not even your husband. But that's not yet. I'm ahead of myself. All she knows is, here sits a man, and she can tell by looking at him that he's not from there. He's Jewish. And I'm guessing Jesus wears the appropriate shawl that indicates that. He is a good Jew. He's an Orthodox Jew in his day. And she comes up, probably not going to say a word to him, because he's not going to say a word to her. And if he does say a word to her, he will say something like, "Good morning, dog. How are you doing today?" You think Jesus would have said that? Of course not. Jesus wouldn't have said that. So when the woman came and said, would you please heal my daughter? She has a demon. And he said, it's not good for the master of the house to give the children's bread to the dogs? And she said, even the little dogs eat the scraps that fall off the table. Remember that? That's what the Jews called anybody else. Dogs. Well, some Jews said, I thank you, God, that I was not born a pig or a woman. That was a Pharisaical prayer. They put the woman last. I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a pig, or a woman. So that woman was not going to say a word to Jesus. She's letting down her pot to draw some water, or the appropriate drawing instrument. And Jesus says, hey, when you get that up, could I have a drink of water? And I'm guessing she almost dropped it again. She looked at him and she said, we just read it. How is it that you, being a Jew, would even say something to me, a Samaritan woman? Put both of those in there. Both of those were bad that he would talk to her. And he said, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd put your water pot down and ask me for water. Wow! Isn't that cool? Then the disciples, of course, show up, and that messes all that up. Let me give you Matthew 10, 5, and 6 real quick. We're going to do Matthew 10, 5, and 6, because we read this last week. Matthew 10, 5, and 6, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus sent his own disciples out and told them not to go to a Gentile city and not to go to a city of the Samaritans. And then he does it. What's that all about? Well, Jesus, I'm going to suggest to you, I don't know that I'm getting this exactly right, but Jesus wanted to expand the kingdom, but he had to do it carefully. If he had sent his disciples and it had been heard that they were going into Caesarea by the sea, Caesarea was Caesar. Caesarea, named after Caesar. If people had heard that they had gone to Caesarea, you remember Peter wouldn't go there in Acts 10. Peter said, "Oh no, no unclean thing," and the angel had to tell him, "You go with them. It's okay. You go with them to Caesarea." He didn't want to go there even then. So that this man, we got to get the context to understand. The Jews didn't think anybody could be saved but them. Does that preach to anybody? You think Jesus only loves Nazarenes? I hope not. Heaven's plenty big. You can go ahead and stop building, Lord. It's big enough to hold us. You think Jesus only loves Christians of whatever flavor? Can I tell you that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you? He means everybody. Every single person who's ever lived on the face of the earth, it is the desire and goal of Jesus to see those people come into eternal life. And I know Jesus himself said the broad road that leads to destruction, people, it's the easy way, and people go that way. Many go that way. The road that leads to life is a narrow road, and few find it. That's the reality, but it's not the desire. And we don't want to play into that. So Jesus, while not sending his disciples to make a ruckus that was going to be hard to explain, instead said, I'll go, I'll minister, and then I'll go. When they went over to the region of the Gadarenes, same thing. Those people were feeding pigs. Those were not Jews. They were not Jews. Got that? So the context of the field, well, I'm going to give you one more just to clarify. John 10:16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's the goal of Jesus. That's his goal. So he's reaching out to these other sheep because it's his goal that the whole world hears the song that you heard this morning. The context of the fields white unto harvest, Jesus is making it clear that he means the whole world, and he still does. We should avoid the worst of sinners. I think it goes without saying, being holy as he was, Jesus does not want us to invite certain people to church and pollute the holy club. We just talked about that. Let's look at John 4:10 and then 13 through 18. Jesus said, if you knew the gift and who it was who says, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. And I started and I said, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. Jesus smiled. I'm smiling because Jesus smiled, I'm pretty sure. Jesus looked at her real funny and smiled. And he said, good answer. I have no husband. That was a good answer. That was pretty quick thinking. Look at verse 18. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. So in that, you spoke truly. She was living with a guy, not married, and had been married and divorced five times. See, Jesus don't want people like that. Isn't that what you've been told? Have you never heard that? Jesus doesn't want people like that. I recently had a conversation about this very thing. I don't know how to answer that. I don't know how to answer this. I do not know how to answer this. All I'm telling you is Jesus offered her salvation that day. That's all I know. Did he want to fix it? Yeah, I'm sure he did. I'm sure he wanted to fix that situation. That girl had somehow locked into her head. And I tell couples this. Let's do a little premarital counseling. Preacher hat off. Whoop, counseling hat on. Ready? One of the fears. What's the divorce rate in America? Rough. Rough number. That might be too high. Let's say 50%. What's the divorce rate in the church? 50%. That's what they say. Let me tell you something real fast about the divorce rate. What does that count? Divorces? Isn't that what that counts? I mentioned a while ago my older sister. How many times has my older sister been married? Four? Multiples. Bill? I think she wasn't married to that guy. She just lived with him for a while. But then she was married to, that one. Shoot, I don't know. At least, I'm going to say four. Maybe three divorces and four marriages. I don't know. I think she's married right now. My little sister and I, now this is three people. Got that? Three people. My little sister and I got married 1 month apart in June and July 1977. 1 month apart. Both of us are still married to our original spouse. But my older sister has looped through a few. So the divorce rate in our family is 50-50. But guess what? Two of us, you see what one can do? You see what happens? And this is what I tell people that have been divorced and are getting married again. And it's really tough. It's really, really tough if the woman has been divorced and the man never has. Now, ladies, I'm not picking. I'm telling you, listen to what I'm saying. This girl who has been through who knows what at the hands of some guy that was probably a horrible jerk, giving her the benefit. And I'm sitting here with a couple on the couch and the girl's been divorced before and the guy never has, and he's naive as the day is long, and he just knows he's in love. And he's going to fix the world, for he's going to be Prince Charming to this girl. And after about 6 months, he's going to just say a sentence one day, and in the very back of her mind, something's going to snap, and she's going to say, I've heard that before, and it didn't go well. And that day, she's going to set a brick right between her and her husband, and he don't even know it because he's never been married before. So he don't know that you can say something that can trigger that kind of response. And without being told, ladies, this is my counseling, sit down and say, that hurt my feelings. You said something that scared me. What? See, guys, that old dumber in the post trick, it only good for so much. When you go, what? And she tells you, you pay close attention, because if you don't, she's going to set another brick. Am I right, ladies? Help me here a little bit, ladies. Am I right? The ladies are building a brick wall around themselves because they think, I got to protect my heart. I'm hurting over here. And he is not saying or doing the right thing. And so pretty soon they're divorced and she's still looking for Mr. Right and there isn't one out there. Well, I mean, she got him, so I'm sorry. That's... I got to find Deb. She'll throw something at me. That was a joke. So pretty soon she's been... I'm talking about the lady in the story. Y'all with me? Pretty soon she's been married 5 times and she says, all I can tell you is I'm not getting married again. I want an easy out. Hear what I'm saying? That's free premarital counseling right there, or postmarital if you're married and you look at each other sometimes and things aren't good. Go read that story right there, because that explains why people get married and divorced over and over and over and then won't even get married again. Because they think that it's bad. It leads to bad. And Jesus still offered her living water. So you got somebody that's so unholy, you think God can't love them or save them? Bad theology. Oh, did I finish reading that? Yeah, I think I did. I think I finished reading that. So Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here together, you and your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, oh, good answer. That was a tricky one, but you got me on that one. But you see, it was a divine appointment. Jesus knew when he crossed into Samaria, he was going somewhere. He was going to meet a woman from Sychar. She got up, ran into that village, and she said, come meet a man. Woo! Come meet a man who told me all I've ever done and was still nice to me. And the people of that village went out to hear, the Samaritans went out to hear Jesus. They went back into town. All those men with their wives, 5 of them had been married to her before. And they said, we didn't go because you said so. We just went to see. They weren't nice to her anyway. But Jesus was. So friends, all I'm telling you today is there may be somebody. There may be somebody that the world hasn't been too nice to. And maybe they've had a few tough hits in their lives, and maybe what they need, as we did around the altar this morning, is for somebody to come up and put a kind hand on their shoulder and say, I'm here. That may be all they need, and you may be able to reach one more person for Jesus. Wow. I think I'm going to stop on that one and go to the third point. Lift up your eyes. You got to look up if you're going to see what Jesus sees. Marty, Tommy Tenney. Tommy Tenney used to write a book about probably every 2 or 3 weeks. And they were all good. And I loved every one of them. But one of them is called God's Eye View. And what you got to say, and Tommy Tenney was on an elevator, and it kept getting more and more and more crowded. And his little girl was standing beside him, just a little thing, and she's pulling on his coat. She said, Daddy, pick me up. I want to be able to see what you see. And he reached down and picked his little daughter up and got her to his eye level. Sometimes in our lives, when we don't know what's going on, we pull on God's coat and say, pick me up, Daddy. I want to see what you see. Look at what he said. Verse 35, John 4:35. Jesus said, do you not say there are still 4 more months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. See what Jesus was saying to them? look and see what I see. You guys were coming out of Sychar with your McDonald's sacks and a Coke carrier trying to get me to eat a number six supersized, and I'm not hungry, and you met a lady running into town and thought, wonder where that woman's running. And I had just had lunch. Because for me, my meat is to do the will of my Father. I'm full. You know what that means when you do that? That sounded kind of full right there, actually. Do you know what that means right there? We lean back from the table. It means I'm satisfied. That's what full means. Sometimes it means I'm uncomfortable, but it should mean I'm satisfied. Jesus said, I'm satisfied. I feel full because I've done the will of my Father. I've told one more person about me. Wow. So, I'm saying to you this morning, we've said harvest, 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 harvest. Tonight will be the eighth time. And I'm trying to ingrain it in our minds, harvest. And my message to you this morning is lift up your eyes. You can't drive through Iowa right now and not see it. Don't the fields look kind of, especially soybeans, I'm thinking soybeans especially, because it's just clean. It's just clean. The beans are in. Now they're working on the corn, and it's so amazing to me. I'm not a farmer, but I love to see a field where they didn't finish it, you know, and there's just this perfectly even row of perfectly height corn. That's when it's good anyway. And you see those ears hanging down. It's totally brown. You know it's drying down to that good dryness, so they're not going to have to spend a lot of money on gas blowers and dry that corn down. It's just perfect conditions. Wow. That's when it's easy. That's when you're like sitting somewhere, and, well, like me the other day, I had to go in True Value and I had to go buy something, and I saw a card laying there. Dick Allen's not here, so I can tell this. There's a business card laying there, and it says Dick Allen. I said, Dick Allen, handyman of all descriptions, and put it back down. And the girl said, he is. I said, yeah, I know that. I know who Dick Allen is. And she looked at me, and I said, I'm the pastor. See, how hard is it? It's this hard right here. I see Dick Allen's name. I see a girl behind a cash register that I don't know. And I said, I'm actually the pastor of the church where Dick Allen goes to church. That's pretty easy, isn't it? See, you could see, you just got to just try that. No, I mean, don't say that, but you say something like, yeah, I go to church. So the word Moravia pops up, and so you say, yeah, I go to church in Moravia. And it just throws the door open. Now, when the conditions are perfect and the corn's good and the dry and everything's perfect, it's easy. It's just like, boop. So that girl said, oh, you preach at that church that has trail rides. That's what she said. And I said, yes, I do. She said, I came to one of those. I said, really? Boop. Door got thrown open. I'm standing here buying a piece of plumbing stuff. I don't know how hard or easy it is. Some of them are not that easy, because sometimes it's people that if you say church, they look at you and go, arr. You know what I just thought of? Reba Bloomer. Remember Reba Bloomer? She lived in an apartment right over here. She was from Bunch. Anybody in here know where Bunch even was? Oh, I see those hands. She was from Bunch. We were sitting, and I'm telling you, almost every time we ever visited that lady, she found a way to say, you know, I'm from Bunch. Somehow it would come up. We're sitting in her house one day, and she got this little thing that did this and had a hook on it, and you hung your bananas on it. My wife said, oh, I like that little thing you hang your bananas on. She said, yeah, when I buy a bunch, I hang them on there. Is this not a true story? It's a true story. And then she said, you know, I'm from Bunch. Now, she was only trying to promote Bunch. I'm trying to promote Jesus. But do you see what I'm telling you? You make a way. You make a way to open the door, and then you put Jesus through the door and just see what happens. Look at what he said. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you enter into their labors. You may throw a door open and think you're cracking the door. And when you open the door, you find out somebody's already been there, planted seed, watered the seed, and the crop is there. And you might get to be on the harvest end and didn't even see it until you got there. Is that all right? Is that all right? See, the harvest is now. It's not four more months. And we don't avoid anybody. And I don't care who they are or what they've done or what their status in life. It doesn't matter if they're male or female. It doesn't matter how many times they've been married or not married at all. Jesus didn't go by... I mean, this one story covers so many of the cultural mores of that day. And Jesus said, you got to tell them. And you know people like that that I probably will never meet in my life. And you can crack the door open and put forth a little Jesus and just see what the outcome is. If the door gets slammed in your face, you will not be the first person that's had a door slammed in their face, because I've already had that experience too. I didn't handle it so well. You may not either. But go to the next door. Don't quit going. Don't quit going because of that. I don't have time to tell that whole story. But I love it because it's Ronnie's grandmother. He knew that was coming. I love it because I didn't know there was a Ronnie Cloyd that existed. I didn't know. I'm calling in Moravia. This is only for the new people. All the rest of you have heard it. Lady comes to the door, opens the door about, you know, enough to look out at me, and she figures I'm selling vacuum cleaners or fruit or whatever. She just has this almost deadpan look on her face. And I said, hi, I'm the new pastor of the Nazarene Church in Moravia. And she just took about a half a step back and opened the door as far as it would go and said, bam! And my face is like 6 inches from that door. And the wind kind of whooshed my hair back, and I was like, man. So I took a few steps back, you know, and you know the Bible says, you know, you know that verse? I said, I bet you don't even go to church. Went and got in the car, went home and cried like a baby. Well, first I rode around so she wouldn't know I just killed time. Came in, fell across the bed, balled up in a fetal position, sucked my thumb. I don't do well with rejection. She was in there. She comes in the bedroom with a box, and I said, don't unpack that box. We were just here a few days, and I'm telling her we're leaving. She said, what happened to you? I said, somebody just slammed the door in my face, and I don't have to take that. She said, get back out there. Go to a different part of town. Oh, man. So I said, I'm going to go up to the apartments where my father-in-law lives now. I said, they're old. They can't slam that hard. I didn't really think that. I just said old people are nicer. So I went up, you know, and I'm just looking, trying to go, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? I don't know how I picked it, but God does. I picked the second apartment on that end up there, north side. I walked up, knocked on the door, and this little soft voice said, come in. I said, no, we're not going there. I said, it's the pastor from the Nazarene Church. She said, come on in. So I kind of cracked the door, and I looked in there, and it was a lady sitting there, and she had her Bible open at her feet and had her Sunday school book in her hand. I said, thank you, Jesus. There's one in this town, and I have found her. So I went in. Her name was Mary. We visited a little bit. I don't even know who Ronnie Cloyd is. Years go by. Ronnie Cloyd starts coming to church, and we having conversations, and he says, well, I wish you could have known my grandmother. She was really a godly lady, and we're having this conversation, and he said her name. And boy, something did funny in my head, and I said, Ronnie, where was she from? And I think she'd been out in California, I think, wasn't that right at the end? But he said, I said, did she ever live in Moravia? He said, yeah, she was in those little apartments up there. And I said, Ronnie, I did meet your grandmother. And I said, your grandmother probably kept me from leaving Moravia, Iowa after 2 months' time because I needed somebody to say, you're going to be all right. Now, she didn't physically put her hand on me, but I felt it. I felt that Christian touch that sometimes when you open the door, bam! But go on to the next door. Don't let that one occasion be the thing that stops you. Go on to the next door and try it again. Would you do that? The harvest is right now. Right now. Some of you this morning, you're sitting here, something that I've said has already triggered a name in your mind. You already know what you need to do. Was that just last Sunday afternoon? Yeah, I ain't going to single nobody out. That girl right there. I won't single her out. I was at the church with a couple and went home, and there was a truck in my driveway that I didn't know, and I said, oh, God, who in the world is at my house? That's what preachers think sometimes, because it sometimes means not good. So I walked in, and it was good. It wasn't not good, it was good. And somebody that had sat in church last Sunday morning and heard harvest over and over and over till they were sick of it, she said, I got to do something. I got to reach out. I got to make a difference. Whew. So I know people are hearing this. My question for you is, who can you reach out to? And let's be involved in the harvest. You thinking about it? Enter your harvest field. Stand with me this morning, would you? God is so good. God is so good. It never means you're not going to face some opposition. You're not going to talk to somebody and say something about church and they're going to cut you off right now. But don't let that be the deciding factor because there's somebody else just waiting. The corn is perfect. It's dry. The ears are turned down. It's just waiting on the combine to come by. Be that person. Go get into the harvest field. Father, dismiss us with your great grace. Lord, I'm praying right now already that you'll bring us back tonight to hear once again from the Word of God, Lord, and help us, Lord. We're going to say harvest, harvest, harvest over and over. And Lord, we're going to believe you for great days ahead because, Lord, we're going to involve ourselves in the harvest of people. Lord, some are just waiting on an invitation. Others are going to be a little harder to reach. But Lord, you love every single one. Everyone. There's no one that you don't want to see come into the fold. So Lord, help us be involved in that. Others have labored. Lord, maybe we need to water. Maybe we need to cultivate. But maybe we need to harvest. We need to be involved in the harvest. So Lord, go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And let us say as we leave, not four more months, but the harvest is now. Say that with me. The harvest is now. Let's go do it. Go do it.